Today I want to preach the message entitled, Where Are the Places of Refuge? And our text today will be from Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Setting the foundation for our message today and the truths that we hope the Holy Spirit will apply to our hearts today is going to be found in chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. So let's read out loud the Word of God together and ask His Spirit just to massage these words into our heart. Let's read out loud, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. Let's go back and let's just go over verses 1 and 2 again. Look at the word then. Then who? Did what? To whom? All right, that's going to be a powerful key for you to keep in mind. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, and this is what He said. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there. And they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place, so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. May the Lord bless not only the reading of His Word, but now the teaching, the preaching, and the most importantly, the application of His Word. Where are the places of refuge? When we were still meeting in the middle school, I preached a series of messages on possessing our tomorrow. In that series of messages, I focused on two Hebrew words found in Joshua chapter 1. They were kazak and hametz. Now the word kazak means to be strong. And that word be strong means to lay hold of. It means to get a grip on something. And the word hametz means to don't lose your grip or don't let go of it. Now the two things that Joshua was encouraged to be strong and courageous in, to grab hold of and not to lose his grip on, were the same two things that God wants us to grab hold of, and He wants us to not let go of. And that are the promises that God makes to us, and the precepts or the principles that we find in His Word. If you want to be successful in your daily life, if you want to prove more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, then you just learn how to grab hold of the promises of God. You learn how to let the Holy Spirit not let you lose grip on the promises God makes to you in the night season, and will hang through with you through the night season, Grab hold of the promises of God. Live by the principles of God, and all your days will be filled with what God said, our success, our success. Well, that's what Joshua was doing. He has grabbed hold of the promises that God has made to him. He understands the New Testament truth that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And as long as Joshua and the people of God did not turn from the right of those promises or turn to the left of those promises, but kept a firm grip on them, then they had success at whatever they did. And whenever you study the book of Joshua, you're able to see that the first defeat that they ever had is when they let go of the promise of God and when they departed from the principles of God. Well, today I want to preach to you the message that asks the question, where are the places of refuge? Where are the places of refuge? And I call your attention to chapter 20 and the text that we read just a moment ago in verses 1 through 9. And out of these 9 verses, I want to break it down and teach you in 3 phases. First of all, I want to call your attention to the communication that was received. The communication that was received. We find this in Joshua chapter 20 and verse 1. And there are 3 things about this communication that I want you to notice that Joshua received. First of all, I want you to notice that Joshua was responsible for hearing the voice of God. Joshua, as a child of God, and Joshua as the leader of God's people, was responsible for hearing the voice of God. Look at what it says in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, then the Lord did what? To whom? Man, that is an exciting thing to me. Most people just gloss over that. I could take you, and on my computer, I have one of the most powerful Bible research tools that's available to mankind. It has at my disposal over 15,000 volumes of books and helps. And I looked at every single one of them, and do you realize that not a single one of them made a comment about the Lord speaking to Joshua? Not a single one of them that arrested their spirit. So I'm weird in a lot of different ways because that just really arrested my spirit. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua. So I did a research. I did a Bible search on the phrase the Lord spoke to anybody. And that is a recurring thing in over 270 verses of the Bible, or just in the Old Testament. And what a powerful thing it is. But that's what Joshua was responsible for. How else is he going to grab hold of the promise of God if he doesn't hear the voice of God? How else is he going to lead the people of God if he doesn't hear the voice of God? And so Joshua was responsible for hearing the voice of God. There was a second thing that Joshua was responsible for. He was not only responsible for hearing the voice of God, but he was also responsible for speaking the word of God. Joshua was going to be held accountable on Judgment Day for hearing the voice of God, but also for speaking the word of God. In chapter 20, verse 2, he says, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. Joshua, what I speak to you, I want you to speak to somebody else. And in a very real way, that's exactly what goes on Sunday mornings here. That's exactly what goes on Wednesday evenings here, is that the Lord speaks to me. And the things that he speaks to me, he says, now I want you to speak to my people. And so that's what Joshua has done. He has heard the voice of God. And now he's about to speak the words of God. And there's a third thing that he was responsible for. Joshua was responsible for designating the cities of God. He was responsible now for designating the cities of God. In chapter 20, verse 2, he says, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I what? Which I spoke to you through Moses. Now, I don't know how you look at passages of Scripture, and this might be the first time that you're looking at this particular verse of Scripture, but it speaks to me, and it says to me, when did God speak to Joshua through Moses? God just spoke to him directly in chapter 20, verse 1. But it's telling us also, I want you now to speak to the sons of Israel about what I spoke to you about through Moses. Now, Moses is dead and Moses is gone. So whenever this occurred, it was a long time ago. But in chapter 1, when God told Joshua to be strong and very courageous, to make sure that you do all that I have commanded you. And Joshua said, I will be strong and I will be courageous and I will do everything that you have spoken to me, even the words you spoke to me through Moses. And so now we have God calling in one of those things that he said to do. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 12, you'll see a retelling or the telling of this account that God was holding him accountable for. It says, Moses commanded them to make sure that when they entered into the promised land, when they entered into their tomorrow, the day of supernatural living like they'd never known before, make sure that you take time to establish specific cities of refuge. Let me set the timing up for you in chapter 20, verse 1. The people of God have crossed the Jordan River now. They've shouted down the fortified walls of Jericho. They've rebounded from the defeated Ai, and they've overcome the deception of the Gibeonites. They've received their inheritance, and life for them is really good. As a matter of fact, it's better than it has ever been before. However, there is one thing that the Lord spoke to Joshua through Moses about, and now God brings to his attention, Joshua, there's one more thing that you promised that you would do. There's one more detail that you said that you would take care of. There's one more assignment that you said you'd make sure gets accomplished. And that assignment is, I need you now to designate for me those cities of refuge. Joshua, I need a place where somebody can run to and somebody can flee to whenever the avenger of blood is on their trail. I need you to set me up a place, and I need you to make sure that it is one of the better places that you'd ever want to go, so that the avenger of blood, when he's on somebody's trail, can't follow them into that place of refuge. That's the communication that was received. Joshua was responsible for hearing the voice of God, for speaking the words of God, and for designating the cities of refuge for God. So we not only see the communication that was received, but secondly, notice the identification that was revealed. Notice the identification of these cities that was revealed. And there are two things that I want to call to your attention just briefly, and please don't encourage me on to stay here, because this is not where I want to camp. But it's good stuff. Two things that I want to show you about the identification of these cities that has been revealed for us. First of all, historically, these were real places in time and memoriam. These were real places. Look at chapter 20 and verse 7. So they set apart Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Now, historically, these six cities really existed. But for what purpose did they exist in history? For what purpose did God take the time out of Joshua's day and speak to him in direct revelation and communication and remind him of what Moses had said that God had spoken to him about as well? Well, if you remember from our scripture reading, it was for when a person had killed another person unintentionally without premeditation. The reason that that's so important is when you study the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and you study the principles for our fellowship today, God has never made a provision for willful sin and disobedience at all. There wasn't a provision under the Old Testament sacrificial system for you to have sin covered or forgiven for willful sin. If you willfully sinned against the knowledge of the truth, and you just dug your heels in and said, I know what God says, but I'm doing this anyway, there wasn't a single thing you could do in that entire year to get forgiveness for it. God says the same thing to you and me in the book of Hebrews. If we sin willfully after we've received knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for that sin. So God is setting up provision for someone who sins. Someone who does one of the most costly and devastating things. He or she takes the life of another individual. What do you do when you've blown it? What do you do when you've made an egregious mistake and a terrible choice? You didn't premeditate it. You didn't plan it out to the detail. I'm going to wait until they come around the curve. I'm going to wait until there's nobody looking. I'm going to take a club and I'm going to beat him over the head with it. No. All of a sudden you got an argument. You got into a dispute. You couldn't settle it. Tempers flared. Anger got the best of you. You got into a fight. And maybe out of even fear of your life, you took up a stone and you bashed his head in and you killed him. No question about it. You're as guilty as sin is. And what are you going to do now? Well, in the Old Testament system, God had made provision, and you see this this story unfolding in the book of Ruth, for what is called the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel, the redeemer of your kinsmen, of your brethren. God set it up to where if your relative got killed and you were the closest in line in relationship to him, then it was your responsibility to avenge his blood. You would become what is called the avenger of blood. You were going to redeem the blood that was shed in your family. In other words, you got to be Bubba for a day. In other words, you got to take out revenge. In other words, you got to justifiably kill somebody for killing somebody that you loved. And so here's the situation. There is a man who got in a fight with another man, and the one man killed the other one. All of a sudden, word spreads to his next in kin. Your brother-in-law has been killed, or your son, your brother's been killed. Your cousin's been killed. Nobody else is in line for you. It's up to you to go now and avenge that blood. And so all of a sudden, you became the avenger of blood, and you're on the trail of the one who did it. All right? Now you put yourself in the place of the one who has taken innocent life. You're the one who has killed somebody. No question about your guilt. The only question is why you did it. The avenger of blood doesn't have to ask why you did it. He gets to take your life. He gets to kill you. And so here he is. And he gets out there, and all of a sudden, God says, now, Joshua, I want you to set me up 6 cities. And I want you to set them up nice, and I want you to set them up right. And if someone has the avenger of blood on their trail, I want you to let them go to this city and let it be a place of refuge for them and a place of safety for them. Historically, these were real places, and all 6 of these cities were designated for that. They're real in time and in history. But there's something else that I want to show you here, and I can't spend the time that I'd like to, but listen to this right here. We not only see that historically these cities were real places, but spiritually these cities were real pictures. Spiritually, these cities were real pictures. Now, here, I've got both of these up here, and I want you to see it, and I don't want you to miss it, because I don't want you to think that this is just some spiritual type or just something that wasn't real, because these were real places, and these were the real names of the places. But what is it in this historical place did God choose to develop a spiritual picture? Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the road, the Emmaus Road? And it says that he opened up the prophets, and he began to speak to them about everything that pertained to himself. And when he says, you know, you study Moses and the prophets, and rightly do, because they all speak of me. This is one of those things he was talking about right here, okay? Even the 6 cities of refuge spoke a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and a beautiful picture of what it's like for someone who is guilty of sin and they run to Jesus for safety and for refuge. Look at the six cities, starting with Kadesh. Now Kadesh means what? Righteousness. Kadesh means righteousness. All right, what about Shechem? Shechem means shoulder. Shechem means shoulder. What about Hebron? Hebron means what? Fellowship. Hebron means fellowship. All right, Bezer. Bezer means what? Fortress. Bezer means fortress. All right, Ramoth. It means heights. And Golan. Linguists aren't exactly sure and unified on what Golan means, but according to the Gesenius lexicon, it means exile. It means exile. All right? For those of you that the Holy Spirit's massaging your spirit a little bit, you can begin to see a rough outline beginning to take place for us here. This is a beautiful spiritual picture of what happens to a sinner when a sinner realizes they're guilty before God. There's nothing they can do to change their guilt, but they don't want to die in their guilt. What do they do? Well, this is exactly what happened to you when you got saved. And this is what happened to me when I got saved. First of all, when the Holy Spirit made us aware of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, we by faith ran to Jesus, and Jesus gave us His righteousness. That was the first city of refuge. The first place you need to go is with your unrighteousness, and you need to get inside that city gate, and you need to be made righteous all over again. How do you do that? You run into Jesus, who is righteous. He takes all of your unrighteousness, and He gives you His righteousness, and you become 100% righteous in Christ Jesus. That's what happens every time somebody repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus. They exchange all of their guilt and all of their shame for the forgiveness of God and a brand new relationship that makes you 100% righteous. Somebody needs to say amen. Well, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, because when we receive His righteousness, we can never be lawfully accused again, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, from that moment on, like a shepherd, Jesus carries us on His shoulders. Like a shepherd, He carries us on His shoulders, and we enter into fellowship with Him. And Jesus then becomes our fortress, and we are safe from all harm. Then we dwell with Him in the heights, even though we are exiles on this earth, strangers in this world. Somebody say amen, and thank Him for being a place of refuge for all of us. Historically, they were real places. But all you can even see in the cities of refuge that spiritually, they were real pictures that were being painted. Well, we've seen the communication that was received. We've seen the identification that was revealed. But now I want to close you to share with you the third part of this message, and it's the major part for us as a church. It's the major point of emphasis that I want to give to us today. Not only the communication that was received and the identification that was revealed, but I want you to notice the preparation that was required. The preparation for building these cities and making these cities accessible, what preparation did God require of them, and what does it mean for us as a church today? Well, first of all, God required Joshua and the people of God to provide these cities of refuge. If He wanted them to provide these cities of refuge for guilty sinners to flee in the Old Testament time, then my question is, where are the places of refuge today? If it was important for people who were guilty before God to have a place of refuge to go to and be protected from the avenger of blood, the question is, in the New Testament and in the present day that we live in, where are the places of refuge for today? Well, I believe with all of my heart that God wants His church to be the places of refuge. And I believe that God wants His church to be the place where guilty sinners are able to flee for refuge once they realize by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that they're guilty. And there's nothing they can do to change their guilt except find the place of refuge that God has designated for them. Well, I believe that God wants the church to be that, but the modern church today has become anything but places of refuge. The modern church are a lot of things, but they're not places of refuge for guilty sinners to feel safe to run to. Where do the adulterers and the adulteresses go today for refuge? Where do the homosexuals and the fornicators, and where do the drug addicts and alcoholics, where do they go today for the refuge? The place they ought to go is to the local church. But those who have tried the local church have found them far too legalistic and far too religious to do their sin-sick souls any good. Today I want to share with you, church, the preparation that God required then and the preparation that God requires now for taking a place and turning it into a place of refuge. First of all, the very first thing that you find out that God spoke to Moses and then through Moses to Joshua and now to us, is that the roads had to be paved. The preparation that was required, the very first thing that took place, were that the roads had to be paved. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3, what's the first word in verse 3? You. Now, I have had them to capitalize that on the PowerPoint screen. I put it, capitalized it in my own notes as well. It says, you shall what? Prepare the what? You shall prepare the roads. Now, that seems almost like a no-brainer, doesn't it? That if you're going to have a city of refuge, you're going to have some roads leading to it. But who's going to do the prep work? Who's going to do the construction? Who's going to do the road paving? God said, I want you. I want the people of God. I want my children to pave the roads. And you've got to pave the roads from where you are to where guilty sinners are. Amen? We can't just pave roads from where the church is to where the saints are. We've got to pave the roads from where we are to where the guilty sinners are. Look at what else that verse says. You shall prepare the roads. Why? So that who? The guilty ones may what? Man, you see that word flee? That's capitalized as well. Man, it ought to be. It ought to be such a smooth road. It ought to be such a good road that, man, when guilty sinners, under conviction of the Holy Spirit, get tired of their adulterous ways, get tired of their fornicating ways, get tired of their alcoholic ways, get tired of their perverse ways, they said, my goodness, I am guilty before God, but I don't know how to get this guilt off of me. I'll find this road that'll lead me to somewhere of refuge. And they'll get on that road and they can have that. Oh, the road paving ministry of a church. Let me talk to you about that church. Why do we do what we do at Truth Tabernacle of Praise? Why do we do the things that we're doing by way of ministry, by way of outreach? Everything that we do is a road paving effort. Everything that we do as a church by way of outreach, everything that we do by way of ministry is designed to help us pave roads. When you think about our adopt-a-block, I want you to think about the fact that you're really paving the roads. You're paving the roads from where we are. And every step of the way to where we go, you're paving it to where guilty sinners are. Everything we do in adopt-a-block is designed to pave a road. In other words, what we could all really do is we on Saturdays when we meet to go out for adopt-a-block, we could put our hard hats on and we could put our construction boots on. And when we go out into our community and people ask us, what are you doing? I'm paving a road. I'm paving a road. What are you doing by paving a road? I'm paving a road whereby guilty sinners, when they're tired of their guilt and they're tired of their sin and they want to find a place of refuge, they can just get on this road and it's going to lead them to Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Why do we mow lawns that aren't our lawns? Why do we trim bushes? Why do we fix houses? You know, why do we pick up trash? Because we're paving roads. We're paving roads for the sinners to get on those roads one day and find their way to a place of refuge. Our Adopt-A-Block is really a road paving ministry. Our block parties that we have, those are really road paving ministries. Those are ministries where we pave a road to where guilty sinners can get on and do that. Our first year here, I think we were able to give away about 15 or 20 backpacks, weren't we? That was paving roads. And you know what? We're not into our second year yet. We've had two school semesters start. This year, we gave over 120 backpacks filled with school supplies. What are you doing? I'm paving a road. I'm paving a road to now 120 different homes. And they say, man, there is a place right there that's taking the time to build a road from where they are to where we are. Why do we give away free food on Wednesday nights when we can't even hardly pay our own bills? We're building roads. We're building roads to our community. If you feed somebody's hungry stomach and some of the people that we're able to feed, they don't have another meal. They wouldn't have another meal that day. Guess they're going to remember, you know, let's get on that road. We're hungry again. And let's get back on that road and let's come there again. Our angel food ministry. Why do we do angel food ministry? It's because we're paving roads. We're paving roads. We've already got roads paved to your hearts and my hearts. We don't need to pave roads to yours, but we're paving roads to those that we haven't reached yet. So that one day, when the guilty sinner realizes their guilt before God and they want to get rid of that guilt, they'll remember, there's that road right there. I've been on that road before. Let's see where it ends up. And they'll follow it all the way back to Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Everything we do is designed to be a road paving ministry. Can I hear a witness that say amen? Well, that was the first preparation. That was the first preparation that they had to take care of. The roads had to be paved. And everything we do is designed to pave a road from where we are to where the guilty sinners are. When we offer English as a second language, when we offer our sports camps, when we go prayer walking, we're paving roads. That's what's required in order for guilty sinners to have a way to get there. The second thing that was part of the preparation is that the signs had to be clear. The signs had to be clear. In chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "He shall flee to one of the cities." Now, once a guilty sinner made his or her way onto the road that had been paved, they had to have signs that would clearly point them in the right direction. I've done all the reading and the research that I possibly can on this. There's just not a lot out there. But what I have found is that according to Jewish custom or Jewish tradition, that on these roads that God's people paved, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3, that every so often they would post a sign that said, "City of Refuge, this way." But they would also post a runner there. They would post a runner by that sign and said, "If you're not sure how to get there, I'll go with you to get you there." The signs had to be clear. Now, when I get to thinking about that and how it applies to us becoming a place of refuge and answering the question, where are the places of refuge today? I got to thinking about the signs that we've got to post on the roads that we're paving. I got to thinking about what kind of signs do we need to make sure are as clearly visible as anything else if we really want somebody not to lose their way once they get on the road that we have paved for them. There are six of them. There are six of them that I want you to take the time and write these down for yourselves. First of all, I believe the first sign that a guilty sinner needs to see once he or she is on the road to the place of refuge is the sign that we call love. It's a sign that says that If you come to this place of refuge, that all you're going to receive is love. The thing you're going to find out about what paved this road, it was love. Now, not the kind of love that the world offers. Not the kind of love that says, I love you if. We don't need any more of that kind of love. We don't need the kind of love that says, I love you if you smell right. I love you if you dress like. I love you if you come from the right side of the tracks. I love you if you haven't done this sin. I love you if you hadn't done that kind of sin. I love you if. No, the kind of love that God says, for I so love the world with, I love you, period. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how bad you messed it up. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you smell like. I love you. That's what the world's wanting to see out there. And when we pave the road, we've got to make sure that the signs all along that says love this way, love this way, love is this way. But not only does it have to have the sign that clearly says love this way, the second thing they need to find is the sign that says compassion. Compassion. Where has all of the compassion gone in the body of Christ? Why are you giving free meals away? Why are you cleaning my yard up? Why are you cutting my grass? Why are you picking up the trash in our neighborhood? We love you, and we have compassion for you. There's a third sign that we need to make sure we have posted clearly all along the roads that we pave and that is everywhere in our facilities. Not only the sign of love and not only the sign of compassion, but the sign of grace. The sign of grace. We're not loving people because they deserve it. We didn't get love from God because we deserve it. God loved us even when we were filthy in our sin. Folks, there's an awful lot of legalism out there, but not very much grace. Unmerited favor. You've not done anything to earn this meal. You've not done anything to earn this cleanup project. Other than be alive and be within our sights. Grace, love, and compassion. There's a fourth sign that we've got to make sure is posted everywhere. And that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Many of you know by now that during our Global Impact celebration that we just finished, our wonderful and expensive top-of-the-line lawnmower was stolen. Somebody got on that road we've been paving, drove right up to our property and took our lawnmower. But you know, this is what I'm convinced of, if I'm convinced of anything. The day is going to come when the roads we've been paving and the love that we have been given and the compassion that we have been showing and the grace that we have been immersed in is going to lead all the way to that person coming under conviction and walking in those doors or walking through those doors and saying, I stole your lawnmower. I stole your lawnmower. How can I make it right? And you know what they're going to find when they get here? Forgiveness has already been granted. Forgiveness has already been granted. You know, the days are coming and the days are already here when the adulterers are sitting in our congregation because they found the roads that we've paved and love has led them here. They have gotten on the roads that we have paved and grace has overwhelmed them here. They've gotten on the roads that we have paved and compassion has just blown them away. And it'll be here in this place of refuge that they'll receive their forgiveness from God and all the old things will be made new. And they'll be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've got to have the signs of love. We've got to have the signs of grace. We've got to have the signs of compassion and forgiveness. But number five, we've got to clearly post the sign of acceptance. Of acceptance. I believe the day is coming, and the day is already here, when the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the sex addicts, the adulterers, the fornicators, the homosexuals are all going to get on these roads we're paving. And they're going to come to a place that's full of love, full of grace, full of compassion, full of forgiveness. And they're going to find acceptance in Christ Jesus and among His community here. And you've got to make sure that you're one of those signs. And I've got to make sure that I'm all of those signs and we're all of those signs. Because people are going to get on the roads because they're wanting to know, what are y'all doing? Why do y'all do that? And they're going to receive the love out there. They're going to experience the love out there. But they only get one shot at them. We only get one shot at them once they get here. It's for them to find acceptance in Christ Jesus right here. Not too long ago, I asked a person who struggles with addictions. I asked that person, not in the form of a rebuke or not in the form of an accusation or an indictment, but for informational purposes. I personally know that this person goes to groups for their addictions and confesses the worst parts of their life to people they don't even know. And I asked them, what would keep you from coming to our church one Sunday and stand before our people and confess the same thing? What keeps you from doing that, or anybody from doing it? What keeps you from doing that at anybody's church? And I reiterated to them, I'm not saying this as a rebuke to you. I'm not saying this as an indictment of you. I'm asking this for information. It's because while I am very thankful for Alcoholics Anonymous, Sexual Addictions Anonymous, Drug Addiction Anonymous, all of the self-help groups out there, while I'm thankful for anybody finding some place to find help and encouragement, their existence is an indictment on the church. The reason they exist is because the church is not a place of refuge. The reason they exist is because what they need to do to be accountable for their struggle, for their addiction, for their choice, the church doesn't facilitate and the church doesn't make available to them. I remember in seminary one day, a student came in and he asked the professor before the class, he said, man, and everybody knew about where a revival meeting, a true outbreak of God's Holy Spirit and a touch of God's holiness was visiting a local church there, and they'd extended it for several days. And this student, he had gone there and he said, man, I got set free from some things last night, and I wonder if I could give a testimony in the congregation in the classroom today. And the professor said, yeah, we would love to hear that. And he said, and he told all about the revival and how it has been extended and how many people have been saved and how many people have been set free from personal struggles and strongholds. And he said, now I need to ask the class to forgive me, especially, you know, some of the women. He said, I've had a lifetime struggle with lust and pornography, and I've lusted after some of you, and I've been involved in pornography. Well, you can imagine how the celebrations for the revival and the outflow had gone to now the hush and the awkwardness and the uncomfort went, from there. And he said, I've struggled with pornography, and I've struggled with masturbation. I have struggled, And he went on like that, and the more he said, the more uncomfortable the men and the women of God who are called of God. These aren't regular folks. These are men and women that are called of God, pursuing a higher education to help them fulfill the call of God in a better way out in the local churches went, and the professor had to shut it down. He said, "We don't talk about that in here." And everybody got the message. If you've got a real issue, if you've got a real struggle, you find somewhere else to share it, but you don't share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten how awkward that was. And I've even known it in churches, to whatever, you know, God pours his light on dark places and people get radically free. How a lot of people, how a lot of God's people are just too legalistic or just too religious to be redemptive. But what God is looking for is someone who will be strong and courageous. Someone who will grab hold of his promises and his principles and not lose grip on them, and will purpose to do everything according to the words of God. And I believe he's finding one at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, but it's going to require us to be willing to take down the walls of religion and replace them with walls of grace and love and compassion and acceptance and forgiveness. But there's another one, a last one, that we've got to make sure is a part of us, and that's servanthood. We need to have a sign all along the roads that we paved. This road was paved by servants of the Most High God. And when they come to these facilities, they need to see just a church filled with servants. Because the one thing that servants do is servants serve. If you're a servant of the Most High God, you've got to be willing to serve God. Not just the big jobs, but every job. When they come and they want to find out, how do y'all clean your building? Servants. Servants do this. You mean you don't hire people to do this? No, our people do this. All members of Truth Tabernacle Praise are servants. And we all serve even in the menial things. You know, there's some rich lessons for you in cleaning toilets. The nastier, the better the lesson. The Spirit of God would just show you, you think that's repulsive? Your sin was worse than that to me. But just like you're cleaning this toilet, I've cleaned you up. You know, when you vacuum floors, there's some rich lessons to be learned as a servant in vacuuming floors. Lord, I thank you that there's enough traffic in here, enough people in here that make a mess. There's a lot of lessons for servants to learn. But the most important lesson is servants have to serve. No task is too big. No task is too small. No person is exempt from servanthood. And you know what? Sinners, guilty sinners, when they make their way all the way along the road, they've seen the signs of love. They've seen the signs of grace. They've seen the signs of compassion and forgiveness and acceptance. When they come here, they see all of those signs as led them here. And they see people serving someone greater than them for a cause that's beyond them. That's infectious. That's contagious. And they'll want to give themselves to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords like we do. But one of the reasons that many sinners don't want anything to do with the church, among those that I've listed, is that he's not worth serving to us. Why would we want to infect them with it? But if he's worth serving to us, then they'll give an opportunity for us to tell them why we want to serve him as well and why they should try it as well. One last thing, let me close with this. Not only must the roads be paved and the signs be clear, but the gates had to be open. Man, what good would it do for a guilty sinner to get on the road that had been paved, find a way all the way to the gate, and find nobody at the gate willing to hear them or help them? There are two gates that we got to make sure that are always open if we're going to be the place of refuge. The first one is the gate to our heart. We can't have a no room at the inn posted on our heart. And we've got to make sure that the gates are open to our homes. Our individual homes ought to be lighthouses. They ought to be light stations. They ought to even be healing stations that we'd make available to sinners that God puts on the road there. We can multiply our witness and we can multiply our efforts if we'll just open our hearts wide to the grace of God and to the opportunities that God is presenting to us. And we can make an impact in DeKalb County and the state of Georgia and the United States of America from 5705 Memorial Drive if we'll purpose to become a place of refuge. I challenge you, as I've challenged myself, look out there and ask the question, where are the places of refuge? Over 5 million people right here in the metro Atlanta area, and 70% of them don't go to anybody's church. The churches, we're not any shortage of churches around here. All we're doing is swapping saints. We're not reaching the sinners. And we got an opportunity as a church to set ourselves up as a place of refuge. So that's what we do as a church. That's who we are as a church. We're a place of refuge. And we're going after the sinners. And we're doing it with love and with grace and with compassion and with forgiveness and with acceptance and with servanthood.